He is so good. Amen. He is always good. Wherever God is, I loved what Sharon was saying this morning. She might have read me notes or written my notes for me this morning. But one or the other, I woke up this morning, my sermon was already written. Joking. It gets done when you do it. Amen. But that God never changes. Wherever he is that always. If God is good, he is good always. If he's bad always. But he's good. And wherever he is that always. And I want to just present to us this morning just the whole idea of knowing God and that God wants you to know him in increased measures. He wants to give revelation, meaning he wants to reveal things about himself, about his characteristics that will be revolutionary to you and to your thinking. When you get a glimpse of who God is and what he is, and you can read from the scriptures of what he's about and how he goes about things, and it's tremendous. But somehow God always takes a moment and he reveals an element of his characteristic or his attributes to you in a way that is so personal, that is so real, that if all the world fell around you, that somehow you would know that this is the true revelation of what God has given you. So I want you to turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 12. And I want to say this, that we believe this with all of our heart. There was a time in the Old Testament when God's people were taken into captivity by the Babylonians. They were to stay there for 70 years. This was their result of their acts of disobedience. And God had already told them that they were going to be kept in 70 in captivity. They were in Babylon and they were being used to build and used to be subjects to the Babylonian king. And the people would come along and the Jewish people would be sitting along the river. And he talks about this in the psalm, and the people of Babylon would say, "Where's your God now? Why are you not singing songs now? Why is your lyre and your harp and your musical instruments, why are they up on the trees now, hanging there on the poplar trees?" And that's where Boney M got that song, "By the Rivers of Babylon, where we sat down." And they says, "We're going to remember Zion." They said, like, they used to sit there and they'd long for the times of Zion where they would be in the city of God. They'd be in the presence of God. But now they were in captivity. Now they were being jeered and mocked that God is not with you. God is not for you. Back in Jerusalem, back in Israel, that the prophet Jeremiah received the prophecy. And the prophecy he received is Jeremiah, we find in Jeremiah 29. And the crux of it is that, go and tell, write this down, Jeremiah, send a runner to Babylon with this message, that God says this, "I know the plans I have for you. They're not to harm you, they're not to bring calamity into your life, but the plans are to prosper you, to bring a future." So he was saying to them, tell them that that's not their end. And you can imagine the runner taking the scroll and making his way all the way to the captive land of Babylon and getting in amongst the people and saying to the people, here's what God revealed to us. It's through the credible prophet, Jeremiah. It's not from just anybody. It's not from someone who thinks they hear from God. It's from someone who has credibility both with us and with you. This is what God says, that he has a plan still for your life. He has a purpose. He has a big picture for your life. So when you look around at all of the people, jeering, you ask them where God is, this is what they say to them. God still has a plan. God still has a big picture. God still has a big deal for us to accomplish as a nation, even on to this day that we live in. Can you imagine the confidence that revelation gave them? Can you imagine that all of a sudden they were probably looking at the harps and the musical instruments that were on the trees and someone says, get them down. Let's start singing and praising God again. Let's start, because he's not finished with us. And then he goes on to say that if you seek me with all of your heart, God says, I will be found by you. And we can bring that, and that scripture is being used to encourage more people. God has a plan. The context is what I'm just after explaining to you. In the New Testament, in Ephesians 2:10, this is the way God says it. That you are his workmanship, We are his workmanship. And that he has already created things for us to do in advance, even before we were born. He's saying in Ephesians 2 that God has a big picture for all of us. Now, the big picture of God is like a jigsaw piece, a jigsaw puzzle that we all fit in and connected and are intertwined with one another, not just in this church, not just in the city, but also in the nation and also with the church in the nations. And God's plan is this. It's never changed from the beginning of the Old Testament right through to Revelations. God's plan is this, that all mankind would come to know. All mankind. Now, it's amazing when God gives you your piece of the picture. It's never about you. Somehow it's always about other people. Yet you get to live in it and enjoy it and walk in it. But somehow it's part of the bigger picture that you get to participate in. God has a big picture. Wherever you're at in the big picture, keep moving towards it. Keep advancing towards it. Keep moving in the journey that God has for us. We have a problem in Christianity today. I think for God has a plan for us to prosper and to give us a hope in the future. I think in some cases that has worked against us. Because we have Christians running around, not being part of the bigger picture, saying, yeah, God has a plan for me and I don't care what you think or what you say or what you're doing. And we've all these individual pieces that are never going to live up to their potential, because you only live up to your potential when you're connected to the other people and other Christians. And I think we've allowed that to work against us. Wherever you're at in your picture, keep moving towards it. Keep moving. God never just tells us, what we want to do in the big picture, in the God has a plan for me. We want to go from A to a Z overnight. Don't we? We wish it was like that. We wish it worked that way. And a lot of people get caught up in the destination. But God wants us to learn how to enjoy the journey. He wants us to know that we're on a journey. That you will get to the big picture. For the people of Israel, there was ups and downs and ins and outs. There was captivity and great freedom and building walls and celebration and living in temples and living in palaces and seeing the blessing of God, and yet there was great disaster. But it was part of the journey. They knew anywhere that this was not my end, because God has a bigger picture. And can I encourage you? Be faithful to the process of the journey. Be faithful to the big picture. The big picture is to keep us encouraged. The big picture is to keep us going. But there's a journey to get to that destination. Amen? I was driving home from Galway last week. Just great things happening in the churches in Galway. I was asked over to speak, and then it was great to see with my own eyes what's happening. And I do this every time I'm on a longer journey. I get in my car, and my first prayer is, Lord, will you translate me from here to Dublin? Sounds daft. But it happened in the Bible. And when it happens in the Bible, I go, well, Lord, it was done before, so can I experience it? I go, Lord, I close my eyes, and when I open them, can I be in Dublin? Sounds a bit daft, but it was done. I'm like, man, this could be, I could save a lot of money on petrol. Lord, if we could just do the translating bit, we just go from A to B, Dublin to Galway, Galway to Dublin, all just in the blink of an eye. And I promise the Lord, if he ever does it, I won't tell anybody. I'm like, I've been making these deals, Lord, if you do it, I won't tell anybody. And he knows I'll be the first to shout it out for everybody. And you just wouldn't believe me anyway. But you know what? That's the way we want to live our Christian life. You want to go, Lord, will you just make me change every little piece of me, make me brand new, perfect, boom. I promise I won't tell anyone. I'll close my eyes, and when I wake up, can I be a different person? Can I be fulfilling the dream? Can I be living in the dream? Can I be at the end of my destination? But that's not the way it works. This is what happened in Abraham's life. I want to say this morning, Be a big picture Christian and enjoy the journey on the way. And along the way, God will show you who he is in any given situation. He will reveal himself to you. He will allow you to know him. When you're in captivity, he'll say, I have a plan. When you're in need, he'll show you he's a great father. When you're ready for the next step, he will give you the next step along the journey. Let me read you about Abraham. I want to go back to chapter 11. and it tells about his origins. His father's name was Terah. He was an awful terror. Terah became the father of Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. And while his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, in the land of his birth. Abraham and Nahor both married. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren, and she had no children. So Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, and the wife of his son Abraham, the wife of the son Abraham. And together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. And Terah lived 205 years, and then he died in Haran. Just in verse 26 of 11, it says, after Terah lived 70 years, he became the father of Abraham. So between 70 years and when Abraham was born and 205 years, 135 years had elapsed when they had settled in a place called Haran. That means Abraham was 135 years old at this stage. They lived long back then. They had a lot of they had longevity in their bones. They had settled in this place for over 135 years. This was home. This was their culture. This was everything they knew. A place called, it's called Mesopotamia. And in Mesopotamia, it was they worshipped anything that they assigned a deity to, meaning that they could get a flower and they could put it in a vase and they could say, this flower is a god because it produces seeds and it grows something. Therefore, it's a god and therefore we're going to worship it. They worshipped candles. They worshipped demons. They worshipped people. They worshipped statues. They worshipped anything. So there was a lot of spirituality that was going on. And in the midst of it, in chapter 12, this is where we pick it up. In the midst of where he lived, in the midst of what his culture was, in the midst of everything that he knew, where his family was, where his friends were, where his education was, this is what happened. The Lord spoke to Abraham. And he says, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And I will make you great. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless all who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse them. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Verse 4. Abraham left, as the Lord had told him. And Lot, his nephew, went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all his possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out from the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh, at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, he said, look out upon that land of Canaan. Look out all the Middle East that he could see. He says, look out there, Abraham. He says, that I'm going to give this to your offspring. I'm going to give this to you, to those who are born from you. So he built an altar there. And he called it the place where the Lord appeared to him. He moves on again to another place. And the Lord brings him out. And he says, Abraham, look upon the stars. And he looked upon the stars and they were countless. He says, I'm going to make your offspring as numerous as this. I don't know if you ever seen the sky in the most darkest time, in the middle of a forest or something, where there's no city lights. Have you ever looked up at a clear sky? There's billions of stars. And he brought Abraham out. He says, Abraham, this is the big picture. He told him about it. He showed him. He says, see this land? It's to you and your offspring. Amazingly, all the fighting that goes on in the Middle East between the offspring of Abraham. It's amazing that the land was given to the offspring, both of them. And then he says to him again, there, see all that? It's yours and your children. Then he brings him again. He says, see the stars. He says, I'm going to make you as numerous as these. He said, see, your offspring is going to be a blessing to the whole world. Through the offspring of Abraham, we are Christians.
He says, this is the picture he gave me. He says, see that Abraham, see the seed that is going to come from you. The whole world is going to be blessed through that seed. Because that's the seed that Jesus came through, the lineage of Jesus. So he says to Abraham, Abraham, here's the big picture. Abraham, you're going to be great. Your name is going to be great. You're going to be as numerous as the stars. I'm going to give you all this land. The whole nations, from not just now, for time to come, is going to be blessed through you. Did it all happen in an instant? No. God brought him on a journey. And it was through this journey that God started to show himself to Abraham. And Abraham put his trust in this God. So much so that when God, when he did have his kid, which was a miracle kid, Isaac, God said, I want you to sacrifice him. That the revelation of God that Abraham had, he says, Lord, I will do what you ask of me. Because he knew this, that even if I slaughter my son, that this God be able to raise him up from the dead in front of me. That wherever God showed him of himself, Abraham said, I can trust you with everything. I can trust you with anything. I can trust you with my life, with my children's life, because Lord, you have shown me there is a bigger picture. You know that you showed me that there's a plan and a purpose. You showed me that my life is going to count for something greater than I could ever imagine. You showed me, Lord, that there's something bigger in the plans of God that I could ever imagine or think. What he was saying to him, God, I know there's my story, but I know your story is intertwined in my story. And guys, the same goes for you and me. And through our lives, God wants to show us who he is. What he is doing. How he wants to show himself to us. He knows where you're at. He knows what you're at. He knows where you should be and where you could be. He knows what he has for you. He knows it all. He knows that we're in a famine. Abraham was in a famine. It says it was a severe famine. He went down to Egypt and he ended up telling the lie to the Egyptians that Sarah, who was a stunner, even at 99 years of age, he says, the king of Pharaoh is going to see you and know that I'm your wife, I'm your husband. He's going to kill me so that he can take you as his wife because you're beautiful. Now, will you just pretend that I'm your brother? And they agreed. And he went in and God spoke to Pharaoh. And God brought judgment upon Pharaoh. Pharaoh, you're not part of the big picture. Let him go. Send him on his way. And he blessed him so much. Abraham came out of Egypt so rich. Richer than he was ever thought of before he went in there. He had a vision of God that God was, he had a revelation that God is a provider. That even when I get off the path, that God is able to come in and get me back on the right path. That God is able to reveal himself to me as someone who says, I have a plan and I will direct your footsteps if you trust me. And Abraham began to trust him. And as a result of Abraham's revelation of God, he started a revolution in his thinking. And God wants to bring revelation. No matter where we're at, no matter what things is going on in your life, he wants to show you himself even in the midst of it all. He wants to reveal himself to you in greater proportions. He wants to show himself to you. You go, Noel, I feel I'm in a pit. He's great in a pit. I feel as though I'm in a pit with a couple of lions. He's great at showing himself as someone who's able to close the mouth of lions. No, I feel I'm in the fiery furnace and I'm going through purification. No, I feel as though everyone is saying bow down to pressure and bow down to other things. To Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, he revealed himself as someone who was able to keep them in the midst of the furnace, in the midst of the fire, in the midst of the pressure. Because what you and I believe about God will determine how we act out about God. David Karen Duff said it last Sunday evening at the theology class. And what you believe will determine how you behave. What you believe about God and what's been revealed to you about God will determine how you go before God. Will reveal to others what you know about God. If you take it in the negative, if you think God's a harsh, judgmental, bitter God waiting to make you to make a mistake and then he's going to pounce on you. You will go before God on walking on eggshells. You will tippy-toe around him. You will work to try gain his favor. You will work to try gain his love. You will become a work-orientated Christian. Now, if I do A, B, and C, I'll get his love. But the revelation that you have, the misconception of God that you have, is that if I don't do this, maybe he'll punch me. Maybe he'll make something bad happen to me. This is not foreign, guys. This is not unusual. That Christians think God is not going to bless them. That is going to hurt them. That is going, if they don't do A, B, and C, it's a misrepresentation of who God is. David Karen Duff says this last week. He was reading it in the commentary. Well, he wasn't reading this bit in the commentary, sorry. He kept saying, you don't need to have a make-you-up God when you can have a revealed God. You don't need to make up God in your mind, a God of your own understanding, a God that just suits you where you're at right now, whether that's good or bad. He says, because we have a revealed God in the Scriptures. That we have a God who has said, I want to know you and I want you to know me. He wants a revelation to cause a revolution in our thinking, in our understanding. He wants to break the tyranny of our ideology, of our limited understanding of who he is. He wants to break the ideas that we have and the concepts that we have that keeps on resulting in the same fruitless activities that we've always stuck in. He wants to come in, Abraham, I'm going to show you something great. I'm going to do something amazing. And Abraham's response is he started to walk forward. He started to move with God. He started to have this action with God. And as he went on the action with God, God started to bless him. God started to move in his life. God started to show him who he was. That Abraham, I see them stars, I made them. See that world, I made him. And I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as this. Wherever you are at this morning on your journey, can I encourage you? God just wants to bring a revelation of who he is. Of what he's about. Dare I even say for some of us, this part of the journey is where God has led you. Because he wants you to know him in a different way. He wants to show himself to you. Well, Noel, I make these decisions. That's okay. He'll show himself to you. Noel, I've gone AWOL. That's all right. So did Abraham. And he breathed. Noel, I told lies. That's all right. So did Abraham. Noel, I was scheming and scamming to get God to do what I want. And that's all right. He won't be manipulated. He can't be manipulated because he knows everything. Wherever you're at, he wants to bring revelation. To know who he is and to where you're at with him. I'm convinced of this. That God has revealed himself to people in such a way that no matter what happens in your life, you know that you know that you know that God is this. Like for Job, everything was taken away from him. His family, his kids, his livestock, everything. His friends were saying to him, curse God. Get it over with. Just curse God and die. It's all God's fault. Why would God allow this to happen to you? Why would God bring this into your life? Job, just get it over with. God is not really there, is he? Because if he is there, why would he allow this happen to us? Has anyone ever been there? God, I don't understand what you're doing. I don't understand why this happened. I don't understand your journey. Lord, can I just go to a travel agent that gets me from A to B? Or can you find me someone, some of the miracle workers, some of the people that write the books, some of the preachers that are on the telly that seem to tell me that, look, if you haven't got it, there's something wrong. Now, if you know where you're at, there's something wrong with you. Send me your money and I'll make it all right. The travel agents of God. I'll pray for you and I'll get you to your destination. Load of gobbledygook. Load of baloney. Because it doesn't say that in this book. Send me. If you want to send money into anyone, send it to me, right? Because believe me, I pray over every one of those chairs that you get to your destination. So if you're going to do it, don't be hoodwinked. But put it into the church where people are trying to reach other people for God. Put it into the church where we're raising up other people, that we're reaching out not just to the community, to the nation, but also to the nations. Don't be fooled by that baloney. God, I don't want to go your journey. God, your way just seems to be a little bit harder. Your way just seems to be that just little bit, like, you know, I have to die to myself, or I have to forgive people. Lord, I just don't want to do that. Job was sitting there, and everyone around him was saying, curse God and die. But Job had a revelation of God. Job had some type of encounter with God that he was able to stand up in the midst of it all. And he said this declaration, I know my Redeemer lives. I know that he lives. I know all this has happened. I know I don't understand him in the midst of it all. But I know that 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 my Redeemer lives. I know it. You can dispute it. You can say, what about this, and that. And Job was still sitting there. Look, if I deny that God is my Redeemer, it's like denying I exist. And that's the depth of the core of revelation that God wants to put in each of us. And I believe it's in us. That when everything is stripped away, when nothing goes right, that you have something of God deep within you. It says, look, I know. I know he's there. I don't understand what's going on, but I know he's there. Because to deny that he's there, to deny that he showed himself to me in this way, would be like saying, I do not exist. It would be like denying who I am and what I am. And that's what keeps you on the journey. And God's desire is to add revelation to that. And more revelation to that. And more revelation to that. Now here's another aspect of my character. Here's another attribute that you will know me in. Here's another way that you will see me move in your life. Job says, you can say what you like. I know. Abraham, they could have said, why are you leaving this place? You have everything you need. You have a house. You have family. You have your kids can grow up here. You've got some cattle. You've got some wealth. Why are you now going? He says, he would have said, because God showed himself to me. And he showed me there's a bigger plan. And there's a bigger picture. And I'm going to go there. I'm going to move out into that place. And I'm going to go on and I'm going to fulfill what God has for me. And this is what Hebrews said about him. That Abraham, this is the revelation that he got. That he was looking for a city whose builder and architect was God. That's why he didn't care how much money he had. He didn't care what was going on because his eyes was fixed on the bigger picture. And we'd get to a place, he'd get to Canaan, he'd get to everything. And he'd go, is this it? And he'd go, look, this is great, but there's something more. He said, look, you have wealth. He goes, it doesn't matter about wealth because there's something more. He was looking for the city whose designer was God. He was looking for the big picture whose designer was God. And on the way, he was getting revelation of who this designer was. He was looking for something that God was building, God was designing. And he wasn't settling anywhere like his father settled. You were supposed to go to Canaan. And it says that his father settled for 205 years. But it says about Abraham, he kept moving. He kept going forward. When Lot wanted to take a land, he goes, take it. Because that's not my picture. That's not where I'm supposed to land. Because that's not the revelation God has given me. If we had the bigger picture mentality, we'd stop fighting with each other. Because yeah, you can have all that, Lot. You want a healing ministry? Have it. Because I know my picture. I know where I'm supposed to go. You want money? Here's money. Because I know money doesn't determine whether I get there. You want to discourage me? It's all right. I might get discouraged for a day. But I have my picture. Wherever you're at, God wants to bring revelation of who he is. This is what David Karen Duff read in the commentary I was going to tell you earlier on. He read in this commentary about Job. He said, this is what was said, that God may not always be understandable, but he's always knowable. God is not always understandable, but he's always knowable. Psalm 18, you find David. You see David on the run from Saul. You see David being hunted like a dog. You see David hiding from pillar to post. This is the young man that was told he was going to be the king over Israel. This was the young man that God had his hand on. This was the young man that killed Goliath. This was the young man that had seen the move of God. This is a young man that had revelation after revelation of God. And he knew, he says, the cords of death strangling him. He knew, listen to what he says in Psalm 18. He says, The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. He was saying, I know, in the midst of it, he was being battered and bruised and on the run and questioning God and questioning everything else. But listen to the revelation that he had. He says, Lord, you're my strength. You're my rock. You're my salvation. You're my refuge. You're my shield. You're my horn of my salvation. You're my stronghold. He was after getting revelation of God in the midst of all of this, and that's how he could be sustained through what he was going to go through. What are you going through? God wants you to know him in the midst of that. God wants you to know his kindness, his goodness, his love, his mercy, his delivering power. Wherever you're going through, he says to the people that was in captivity, seek me. Seek me and you'll find me. I'm not hiding from you. Well, I am a little. But as soon as you come playing, as soon as you come knocking at the door, I'll answer it. As soon as you come seeking, I'll be found by you. As soon as you call out, I will answer you. What we tend to do as people, when we're going through stuff, we just run away from God. God said, look, if you just come to me, I'll show myself to you. I'm not saying that, the Bible says it. To seek him, wait on him. Know his strength. Know his revelation. Because what you will be revealed to you from God is what you will act out of. He says to Peter, who do they say that I am? Peter, who do they say that I am? Peter says, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're one of the prophets. That's great. Peter, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am right now? Peter didn't know what he was going to face. Well, Peter, who do you say that I am? He goes, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Jesus turns around and says to him, do you know what? That wasn't revealed to you by flesh and blood. That was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. And he said the same, you know what? He doesn't want just something revealed to you by flesh and blood. It's great to know what I know, and I hope it encourages you. But it's better that you know what he wants you to know in the midst of what you're going through, in the midst of where you're at in your journey. It's best that you know. Is God being silent? Keep waiting on him. Keep knocking. It's like, no, I can't see him right now. Keep seeking. Keep asking him, Lord, where are you? Not just in the negative. There's people probably in different places right now that you're waiting on an answer. You're waiting on the next step of your journey. You're waiting on, Lord, what gear do I move into? Wait on him. You see, Paul and Barnabas in Acts, and they were content doing what they were doing. And the Holy Spirit spoke to one of them and says, set them two aside. I want to prophesy into their life. And the revelation of God, Paul going to the Gentiles, the next step in the process of Paul's journey, he received it. What are you waiting on? What do you need? He revealed himself to you. The people in the upper room, they were waiting in one upper room before they ever got to the other upper room. You know that? Jesus walked through the wall. He looks at the disciples and goes, receive the Holy Spirit. Wow. Imagine. Imagine. The breath that was breathed into Adam was now being breathed into the disciples up in the other room. The only other man besides Adam to have that breath of God like Adam had in him was Jesus himself. And now he was saying to all of them, now you can all have it. Brilliant. The next step, they go to the other upper room. He says, here's another revelation. Here's the power of God for the journey. God doesn't say, get on the bus and there's no petrol in the tank. He says, I want you to go on a journey and here's your power to get there. Here's the power to sustain you along the way. What is the core revelation of God in your life? What has God showed you that he is to you? Anybody want to shout out? If Jesus said right now to you, who do you say that I am? Savior. My Father. Anyone else? King. If Jesus said to you now, who do you say that I am? Savior, Father, King, Redeemer, Loving, Deliverer. Anyone else? One more. My friend. See what people are saying?
somehow in their life, this is what God revealed himself as. That when I needed him, he revealed himself. You will operate and move. And dare I even say, your ministry will come out of that revelation. When you talk to someone that said friend, you're probably one of the best friends in the world. Someone said he's merciful, I bet you're probably one of the most merciful people that I could meet. Someone says that he's all powerful, that I guarantee you your prayers know no limitations. And someone says that he can do more than I can imagine or think. They're the ones that pray for the impossible stuff. Not just out of something that they've heard, but out of something that they know in their life. And the good news is, he wants to show himself to us. No matter where you're at on the journey, keep your eye on the big picture, but know you're somewhere along the journey, and wherever you're at, he will meet you in that journey. And somewhere in deserts, he loves revealing himself in deserts. Somewhere in dry places, he loves revealing himself in dry places. Somewhere in rough places, he loves showing himself between those who are between a rock and a hard place. That's what he done with Moses. He just has this continuous passion to show himself to each individual. Moses says to him, I want to see your glory. Okay, Moses, come on up. He wasn't saying, no, you can't. He says, come on up, I'm going to put you between the rocks. You're going to wait there, and then I'm going to show you myself. And then God comes by him. And he said, I'm only going to let you see my back. I'm only going to let you see my back. And as he's going by, he says, the Lord says, this is who I am. The Lord. Meaning that he was the God who created the universe. Meaning that there's no one above him. Meaning that he was always self-existent. No one made him. No one was before him. He was always, he says, I'm the Lord. And Moses knew exactly what he meant. And then he's, to Moses, to me, to you, that would have been enough, wouldn't it? But God says, no, there's more. The Lord. You know, I'm gracious and kind, slow to anger, abounding in love, forgiving wickedness to 1,000 generations. I could imagine Moses going, Lord, I can't take any more. Will you hold off on the revelation? But the Lord was churning it out all the time. I'm gracious, I'm compassionate, I'm slow to anger, I forgive rebellion, I forgive wickedness. And Moses is like, I can't take any more. And the Lord says, you know what, Moses, that was only my back. That was only seeing me from behind, Moses. And the angels around the throne, and they're going around for eons and eons, and they're like, holy, holy, holy. I don't know about you, but in my little finite mind, that if I was going around for eons, I'd be like, Lord, I'm losing a bit of enthusiasm for this after 2 million years. I can't give it with the same passion, holy, holy, holy. Well, how come the angels can keep going around? Isaiah says to call out to each other. To go around, and one of them goes, holy, holy, holy. And the other guy's going, yeah, holy, holy, holy. And the other angel's like, my goodness, what keeps them going around with the same passion of worshiping God? Because every time they move around, they get another revelation of God's characteristics. And they can't help but throw themselves and go, Lord, you're holy. Lord, you're amazing. No wonder Moses was able to bring those crazy Jewish people through the desert. Because he got a revelation of God. Now, God is compassionate. Therefore, I'm going to act out of what I've seen in my Father. That God is merciful. That God is not going to just wipe them off the face of the earth because they're rebellious. He's going to show forgiveness. And therefore, I'm going to show forgiveness. And when God came to the place where he was going to judge them with that golden calf deal, do you know what Moses says to him? No, Lord, you're gracious and you're forgiven. He was able to reveal back to God God's very own nature. It's amazing. Let's stand. We have 15 minutes to go. And people are at all different places in this place. And all I know is this. And my Father in heaven. The God in heaven. Where all people derive their name from. Wants to show himself to us. Maybe this is your starting point this day. And saying, Lord, I'm going to knock at the door today. And I pray that you reveal yourself to me. But Lord, if this is the start of it, I'll knock tomorrow. And I'll knock the next day. Because Lord, I need to see you. I need to know you. I need to know you. A lot of us go for, I want to understand what's going on. And there's times when God is just understandable. But Lord, can I know your peace? Can I know joy in the midst of this? Can I know an aspect of your characteristic? Can I know the next step? Can I know that you're someone who leads me, who guides me? Can I know that you're my comforter? Can I know your power right now, Lord? I need to know your power, Lord. And I'm asking for revelation, Lord. And Paul prayed for the Ephesians. This is where I pray for the last 6 months for this church. I pray and I ask the Father, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he may give unto us a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know him better. He says, I kneel before heaven. I call out liberty before you, Father. And I ask that a spirit of wisdom and revelation would be upon us for this purpose, that we may know you better. And Lord, I ask that in Jesus' name.